Well, imagine this scenario with me, if you will. You decide to host a tailgate, and you really want people to enjoy themselves, so you pour time, money, and energy into making it happen. You order or make, if you're creative, the tastiest appetizers, and you make these tiny desserts that look like footballs, man. You gather all your team's colors and deck out your car like the most dedicated fan. You make a playlist that is sure to get people pumped for the game. You buy parking passes that are closest to the stadium, or you have, if you're off-site, you have the large screen. You buy cornhole, can jam, and giant Jenga. And if you don't know what those are, you really do need to hang out with elementary school students for people to play. And you think of everything. Well, at least you think you thought of everything until the tailgate begins and you realize that you forgot to invite anyone to come with you. Now, that's not likely to happen, I know, but roll with me here. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Making Room. As we make room on our physical campus with new entrances and larger gathering spaces, we're talking about making room in other important ways, in our hearts, in our lives, and in our community together. We want to make room, that is, share radical hospitality as a way to invite people into life-giving relationship with God. Now, it can be easy when we use the phrase making room to focus on our gathered life here, in this space where we gather on Sunday mornings or other ways that we gather as a church, right? We think about ways that we want to treat and embrace people when they come to us. And this is so very important. We want to be the people who greet and have a smile that says, "We're so glad you're here." We want to be the people who notice someone looking for a seat and scoot over so they can sit down. We want to be the people who say, "Hey, are you new? Would you like to come with me to Sunday school? Would you like to come to my small group? Would you like to just come to lunch with me," right? All that's important. And yet, making room includes more than waiting for people to come to us. It also means reaching out. Otherwise, we risk being like a tailgate party with all the bells and whistles, but where no one comes to the party simply because they don't know that they're invited. Jesus made room by reaching out, and he taught about our marvelous seeking God who also reached out. So let's use Jesus' words today to encourage us to do the same. Would you pray with me? God, we trust that you want to speak to us. And so we pray that these words, your words, will become alive in our individual hearts, but also alive in our community. We pray that we would be open to your good surprises, to your comfort, to your challenge, and to your transformative love. All this we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. These verses are part of a larger section in Luke that highlights the differing views that Jesus had of God than the Pharisees had of God. And we might call the Pharisees the religiously serious of the day, okay? So here is Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our text begins with muttering. Now, if there's muttering going on in your household, is that a good and happy thing? Probably not, right? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were showing their disapproval of Jesus' choice of company, tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors worked for the oppressive foreign government, Rome, and they extorted money. So it's easy to see why they weren't liked. And that word sinners, well, we probably think in our heads of people who were involved in some nefarious activity, but I think that group was a little more general back then. Here's what N.T. Wright says about this group, sinners. He says, "The sinners are a general category, and people disagree as to who precisely they were. They may have just been people who were too poor to know the law properly and to keep it. Certainly, they were people who were regarded by the self-appointed experts as hopelessly irreligious, out of touch with the demands that God made on Israel through the law." In other words, maybe the Pharisees simply thought that they were slackers when it came to God, okay? Any way you slice it, according to the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the sinners were not who Jesus ought to be hanging out with, welcoming and enjoying table fellowship with, if he were serious about God and if he wanted respect from other people. And so the Pharisees muttered, apparently loud enough that Jesus could hear what they were talking about. That loud kind of muttering, by the way, always reminds me of my Grandma Holloway. My grandpa would wait until Christmas Eve every year to buy her a gift. And because he was procrastinating, he would always buy her the same thing, a piece of Black Hills gold jewelry. And so Christmas Eve, she would unwrap the box that he had me wrap for him, and she would mutter so loudly under her breath, everyone heard it, "Oh, jewelry again." Anyway, that was fun for me on Christmas Eve growing up. You know a little bit more about me. Anyway, the Pharisees were doing this sort of grumbling loud enough that everyone could hear. And so Jesus told three parables. It says that Jesus told it to them, which we might assume is the Pharisees, but also the tax collectors and the sinners were listening as well. So Jesus tells these three parables all about lost things, and we read the first two. You probably know the third, the parable of the lost sons or the prodigal. So parables are short stories or examples that are meant to engage the heart and the mind. They're meant to be chewed on and thought about, and they're meant to elicit a response. So let's look at these two again. So in the first parable, Jesus shares an example of a shepherd who had a flock of 100 sheep. The shepherd notices that one is missing, and he leaves the others to go look for the missing one. Now, Luke writes that Jesus left the 99 in the open country. Now, I'm obviously not a shepherd, so I could have something wrong here, but that open country detail seems significant. It's one thing to leave sheep when they're penned in and safe. It's another to leave them in the open country to go looking for the one that it's lost. Now, perhaps the shepherd was on a team of shepherds and he left them in good care. We don't really know. But I think that Jesus includes this open country detail to drive home the fact that this shepherd will risk everything to find the one. That's how much this shepherd cares for that sheep, knows the sheep, and wants that sheep to go home, right? And he does. So he searches until he finds it. And when he does, he puts it around his shoulders and brings it home, a picture of love and care. And when the shepherd gets home, he says, "Friends, family, come with me. Let's rejoice, for I have found my lost sheep." The second parable is a parallel parable. Can we say that 10 times fast? A parallel parable. They're very similar. It's about a woman who has 10 coins, each the value of a day's wages. She loses one, and she methodically looks for it by lighting a lamp and sweeping the floor. Now, her floor was likely packed earth or stones that fit loosely together. And the lamp she held was probably could fit in the palm of her hand, an oil lamp with a little light on top of it. So she's going to have to get really close, right? And she's sweeping and looking. And every time I think about what she must have been doing, my back starts to hurt. So I wonder, was she on her knees, right? She really wants to find this coin, and she's going to be methodical and intentional and do what she needs to do in order to find the coin. And when she finds it, of course, she, like the shepherd, invites her friends and family over and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." So these are the two parables, and there are at least two truths that jump out immediately from these parallel parables. And the first is to describe God's character. God is the shepherd who leaves the 99 in open country and looks for the one who is lost. God is the woman who looks for a lost coin on hands and knees, sweeping and looking. God is the one who seeks until he has found the one that is not at home. It's not sheep and coins, of course, that God looks for, but his beloved people. God longs for those who have not yet embraced Jesus' love or who have wandered away from that love to be found and to be brought back home with God. Can we just pause here for a minute and marvel at that amazing, seeking God who goes to every length to find us and is persistent in that seeking love? One of our small groups actually did this week. They marveled in who our seeking God is. They read these parables together and then did what we call Lectio Divina, which is just a fancy way to say that they let the text settle in their hearts and minds. And then they shared with one another after a time of reflection what God had impressed upon their hearts. And they shared that with me, and then I'm sharing some of what they said with their permission with you. One person, after dwelling in the parable, commented, "You aren't just a number to God. God knows you. You are so much more to him than a random number in the flock." Another person noted that God takes his time to find what is lost. I hadn't really thought about that as I studied the parallel parables this week, but it is true. You think about the parable of the lost sheep. We aren't told how long it takes the shepherd to find that sheep. Jesus simply says that the shepherd goes after the sheep until he finds it. That could have been a long, long time. The point here is that God is persistent in his pursuit of us. These pictures paint a marvelous reflection of God who knows people, who cares for people, who goes after them, and who doesn't give up. And this is a marvelous God. And if you are here today and you have not let yourself be embraced by this never giving up God, I pray that this is the day you turn around and come home to him, that you let yourself be found by the love of God in Jesus Christ. So this picture of our marvelous God is the first truth that jumps out of these parables. The second truth is that those who are at home with God, who know God's love in Jesus Christ, rejoice with God when a lost one is brought back home. I want you to listen again to the punchline of each parable. Verse 7, which is the last line of the lost sheep parable. Jesus says, "I tell you, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And in verse 10, the last line of the parable of the lost coin. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In the same way, all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven means all of God's domain rejoices when someone turns to God. That's what the word repent means. We carry a lot of baggage with that word, I think, in our culture. But to repent means to turn around, to go a different direction, to turn from, like Amber said, the pursuits of what we think will be fulfillment in other aisles, and to turn towards God. It is turning towards something. By the way, that second half of verse 7, where it says that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who needs to repent more than the 99 righteous people who don't need to repent, is that a little bit of a head-scratcher for you? It's always a little bit of a head-scratcher to me. Like, who are the 99 people that don't need to repent, who are already righteous? I think Jesus is being ironic here, trying to get the Pharisees to ask that same question. And when the Pharisees ask that same question, who doesn't need to repent? They'll realize, no one. And so I need to turn to God too. And if they did, oh, what rejoicing there would be in heaven. Oh, what rejoicing. This rejoicing in heaven over the lost being found stands in stark contrast to the muttering that the Pharisees were doing over Jesus's welcome of tax collectors and sinners. I think this is Jesus' point for the Pharisees who were listening. It's like Jesus saying, if you knew God, if you knew God's heart, you would be rejoicing along with all of heaven that these tax collectors and so-called sinners and slackers are here listening to me. You would be in on it, man. You would be rejoicing too, right? So those are the two truths that stand out immediately, I think, in these parallels, that we have a marvelous seeking God who comes after the lost. And number two, those at home with God rejoice with God when those who are lost come back home, when they are found. It's another way that we live out what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. And if heaven rejoices, then we're rejoicing, right? Now, what does this all have to do with making room then? What does it have to do with making room? Well, certainly, we've been talking about how our God wants everyone to come home to him, that making room comes from the character of God who wants to make room, and that's great to dwell in. And also, it tells us that when people come to God, even those we might think are unworthy or unlovable, which we know is not true, we're all in that category, that we will rejoice with all of heaven. But I think that there's more that these parables have to teach us about making room. Remember, parables are these things that we dwell in and that we think about and that God wants to continue speaking in. And so as I've thought about these parables, I keep wanting to say parallel parables. Somehow I got myself in a rut there. But as I think about these parables and making room this week, I kept coming back to the fact that it's not only do we want to marvel in the fact that God is a seeking God and rejoice with God when God finds someone, but God is asking us to join in his seeking. God is asking us to join in his seeking. How did you come to know Jesus? How did you come to know Jesus? More than likely, it was through people. It was through other people who were at home with God through Jesus Christ telling you about that. Now, sometimes people come to faith by just reading scripture and no one's involved, or you hear these crazy things about people having dreams about Jesus and coming to faith, but almost always there are people involved. God asks us to participate in his seeking. And so I want to look at these parables again and look at how God seeks. Because the ways that we are called to participate in God's seeking should reflect the ways that he sought people to. So the first way that we participate in God's seeking and reflect the seeking that he did is by noticing. By noticing. When one of the sheep goes missing, the shepherd notices. When one of the coins is lost, the woman notices. To be a part of God's seeking, we too need to notice. Now, sometimes I feel like I go about my days in a dash. I drop off kids at school and drive into work. All the days I forget my lunch, which are more than I would like, I may stop at Camino next door for a sandwich. Later in the afternoon, I pick up kids. I see the same teachers or different teachers. I take them to activities. I organize play dates. We walk the dog. You know how this works. And then you drop into bed at the end of the day, right? Participating in God's seeking love may seem like an impossible activity to fit in when everything is already full. But rewind with me and let's look at that day again and what happens when I begin to notice what my daily life looks like. I encounter lots of people during my day. The teacher that waits at the drop-off spot each morning, the person behind the counter at the coffee shop, the teachers that wait in the pickup line that I wait in for way too long, right? The parents who I organize play dates with, the neighbors that I see and talk with while I walk the dog. I could go on and on, right? The question is, am I paying attention? Am I noticing who is in my daily life? Are you noticing who is in your daily life? God has put us in this place to notice people. Now, I'm not suggesting that you randomly go up to people you don't know really well and be like, whoa, Mary, you know Jesus yet? I know she does, but, right, that's a little awkward. But do we notice people and then start praying about these people and say, God, is there a way that I can build relationship with this person, right? In fact, one of the other ways we participate in God's seeking is by knowing people and by valuing them. That's the second point here. The shepherd knows the sheep. and cares for it. The woman knows that this coin is of a great, great value. When we participate in God's seeking by reflecting the way that God seeks, we want to make sure that we know, value, and care for people. That we know, value, and care for people. A number of years ago, one of my former college professors sent me an email inviting me to sign up for a program that he was heading up at a new university. And when I first received the email, I was so touched, like, oh, he thought of me. He thought about me and who I am, and he thought about this program, and he thought that this would be such a nice pairing. Like, I just felt so known, right? And then maybe 60 seconds later, I thought, oh, actually, I found out that the program was struggling, and I thought, oh. He looked at his email list and just sent this to everybody he knew. And it didn't upset me. Like, I totally get it, right? But the contrast between how I felt when I thought that he cared about me and noticed me, and then when I realized that he was just trying to get me to sign up for a program because he cared about the program, those were two vastly different things. And I wonder if that's how people feel when Jesus followers tell them about the gospel, not because they care about who they are, but rather because they think they're supposed to, out of a sense of obligation or guilt or shame. We don't share the gospel, my friends, out of guilt or obligation or shame. Rather, like our seeking God, we do so because we genuinely know people. We have relationships with them. We care for them. We know their infinite value. And then, as the Lord gives us opportunities, we step in and we share his love. We reach out by knowing and genuinely caring for other people. Finally, we participate in God's seeking with joy. With joy. When the shepherd found the sheep, he put it around his neck, carried it home, and called his family and friends and said, "Rejoice with me." When the woman found the coin, she called her family and friends and said, "Come over, let's have a party. I found that which is lost." Where there is joy, there is no room for shame. Where there is joy, there is no room for shame. Now, perhaps I'm reading too much into this, and you can tell me if you think I am. It could just be part of my personality. But I am convinced that shaming people or scaring people into the gospel is quite different than Jesus' call that we share his love and forgiveness with joy and with love. The gospel is an invitation into something. The gospel is an invitation into relationship with someone. It's not about getting away. It's about going too. So we participate in God's seeking as we notice people in our daily lives, as we genuinely care for and know their value, and as we share in God's joy. Now, I'm going to give us all one practical way to put this into practice this week. Pastor Dave Ferguson has a tool that he's used with his congregation that's gone around to other congregations. It's an acronym called BLESS. You know, we have these new awesome bulletins. You have this place for notes on your back. Hey, you might want to write this part down. So it's an acronym, BLESS, and each letter stands for one way that we might step into sharing the gospel with another person in easy ways. So the B is to begin with prayer, to start praying for the people that are in our daily lives, right? To start praying for them. Or as someone on our missional living committee talked about this week, when one of her coworkers was sharing with her, and she said, "May I pray for you?" So that we pray for others, and we can even ask them, "Can I pray for you?" The L in BLESS is to listen, to come to know a person, to listen to their story. We don't know a person's story without listening, right? To do that in great humility. E is to eat together. This is what Jesus did in the parable that we listened to, right? He told these parables around the table as he gathered with people. So we share a meal, maybe inviting someone over for dinner. S is to serve. Is there a way that we can serve those around us? And finally, the last S is to share your story. So as the Lord gives us the opportunity to share who Jesus is, and to share how Jesus has changed our lives, to share our stories. This week, maybe ask the Lord, is there someone in my life whom you want me to bless? And then choose one of these small ways to do it. My hope and prayer for us is that we would be people who make room by reaching out, just as our amazing seeking God did with each of us. Join me in prayer. I think about, Lord, the joy that I have when I get to tell my kids that God will never give up on them, that God will pursue them and pursue them and pursue them their whole life long. I take such comfort in that. And Lord, I pray for all the people in our lives right now who are far from you, and that you would comfort us with the knowledge that you will continue to pursue, that your love for them is greater than our love for them, and that you will never give up. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share you in our daily lives, to join you in your seeking of people. Give us wise, winsome, gentle, and creative ways to share your gospel story, we pray, so that people might come to know you and be brought home by you. All this we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.